Our reading's found in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Thanks for Stephen for bringing God's word to all our hearts, not just the boys and girls, for we're all in this battle together. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. When the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. It came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. They put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan and came to Jabesh and burned them there. They took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Last time we had been looking at God's servant David, we had looked at 1 Samuel 27, where we noted for David a move in the wrong direction. His life was getting worse. He seemed not to know which way to turn. He wasn't sure of anything anymore, and he finds himself in a place of despondency. He lost sight of God's plan for his life, and that's always a difficult thing to do and a dangerous thing to do. And David was determined to take matters into his own hands. He lost his way. He forgot about God's promises. He thought he was doing the right thing for the right reason. But unfortunately, he was moving in the wrong direction. We noted that David found himself in the wrong place with the wrong people. And in the midst of that, he lost his identity. He almost lost his family. And he lost the trust of his people. But David was able to encourage himself in the Lord his God. And that's what we need to do when we stray, when we go away into bypath meadows. We need to come back again and encourage ourselves in the Lord. For he's always waiting and willing to restore those who go away from him. Today I want to bring your thoughts here to God's word afresh to 1 Samuel 31. Which is the final chapter, of course, in 1 Samuel. And in many ways, it brings to an end the end of an era, because it's here we note the death of King Saul. Now, I note that our studies are primarily to do with David, the man after God's own heart. But we cannot move on today to see David sitting on the throne and ruling over all of Israel if we don't look at the climax of Saul's life. In one way or another, Saul had made a great impact on the life of the nation, and there's no doubt he had also made an impact on David's life. And I want you to note with me two very simple things. Two things that must come to our hearts today with a great challenge. But also something that will comfort and encourage those of us who are Christians to keep looking on to the end. Knowing that in preparation, knowing that in Jesus Christ we have all that we need for eternity, so therefore death holds no fears at all for us. Two simple things then from Saul's life today. The first is a very sad admission. A very sad admission. In order to understand this, we need to go back a little bit in our minds. In fact, if you want to, you can turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 26. On this occasion, David had another opportunity to take Saul's life. Abishai, who had accompanied David, went down into Saul's camp. He wanted to kill Saul with a spear, but again, David would not let him touch the Lord's anointed. The only thing that David did was to take Saul's spear. He took some water from beside his head so that he could ultimately show it to Saul and that he had actually been to Saul's camp. And although he had the opportunity again to kill Saul, David wouldn't do it. But you know, as that story unfolds and Saul speaks again to David, perhaps for the very last time, he says this in 1 Samuel 26, 21. He says, "Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Behold, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." What a sad admission that is from a man. A man whose life held so much potential at the very beginning. A man who was anointed to be king over God's people Israel when they cried for a king. Here's a man who now at the end of his journey, he says it, "Behold, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And I think when we look at Saul's life, that just about sums up the kind of character he was and the kind of life that Saul had lived. You might ask today, but Pastor, how can we say that about this man? After all, he was anointed by Samuel to be king over God's people. Well, let me tell you why I say that this morning. First of all, he had been given a wonderful opportunity. As a young man, Saul had been chosen to be king. In fact, in 1 Samuel 8, when the people came wanting a king to rule over them, to be like the other nations, they said to Samuel, "Nevertheless, we will have a king to rule over us, that we also may be like the other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now you and I know the story very well and how that Samuel was greatly displeased with what the people had asked of him, because as far as he was concerned, they were rejecting him as their counselor and as their leader. But God ministered to Samuel and God told Samuel, in fact, the people in their demands, they were not rejecting Samuel alone. They were in fact rejecting God. And God allowed them to have a king at that particular time. And it was Saul. A man who was head and shoulders above all his contemporaries. A man who was anointed by Samuel, a most promising prospect. A man who showed so much promise in his early years. A handsome man, a natural born leader, the choice of the people, and they were happy with him. It seems for the life of the nation that this was to be for them a turning point. But Saul wasted his opportunity. And Saul disobeyed God. And it ended up, he wasted the best opportunity of his life. He'd been given a wonderful opportunity. He had neglected his responsibility. We must remember that when God gives us opportunities, there will always be on our part an awesome responsibility to do what God asks us to do. Always. And I'm afraid that Saul neglected his responsibilities. And even though his reign started off well and his life was marked with potential, just like David did, he moved in the wrong direction. And the direction that Saul chose did not please God. He began to neglect the wise and godly counsel of Samuel in order to make his own decisions. He began to disobey God, and that was bad enough, but then he began to make excuses for his disobedience. How often have we done that as believers? We've disobeyed God, we've done what was wrong, and instead of coming and telling God that we were sorry and dealing with the problem and getting rid of the sin, how often have we sought to make excuses for our sin, for our disobedience? Salt at that. In fact, if you were to go back to 1 Samuel 13, you'll note that occasion when he failed to wait on Samuel at Gilgal. He offered the burnt offering by himself, and then he tried to justify what he had done. Then he sought to kill David out of a heart of intense jealousy. Even though David had done nothing wrong, even though David did not fly off trying to take the kingdom, this man tried to kill a man who was no threat to him. Then he sought the help and counsel of a witch, something that God had strictly forbidden for his people. Now Saul did all of these things. And a life that held so much by way of potential, it ended in sin and in folly. And that's why here Saul turns around and he says this, "Behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly." What a sad admission. No matter what way you look at it, this summed up this man's life. I've told you before that sometimes I like to, when I walk around old graveyards, like to read the epitaphs on the tombstones, like to note the dates of the death to see how old they are, and then read if something has been written about that particular person. On a tombstone in a cemetery in Ohio, which I haven't seen, there is a tribute to a beloved wife. And it says this from her husband: "Here lies the body of Jimmy Smith, wife of Thomas Smith, a marble cutter. This monument was erected by her husband as a tribute to her memory and as a specimen of his work. Dice, 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 you can have the same monument for $350. Not something you'd expect in a tombstone, is it? Could you imagine coming to a gravestone and seeing that gravestone the words, "Behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly"? I'm going to pause here for a moment this morning, because it might well be that some of us at the stage of life that we're at just now, this sad admission might be true of us. Will you do me a favor today and take stock of your life, just for a moment? Whether you're 15, whether you're 50, or whether you're much older than that and standing today right on the very verge of eternity, will you take stock of your life for a moment? Will you think about all the opportunities that God has given to you to come to know Him, to go out to serve Him, to use your gifts and abilities for Him? You and I take a look at that just now for a moment. And would we have to say today, "I have played the fool. With all the decisions I've made, I have erred exceedingly"? Pastor, what do you mean? I'll tell you what I mean. For some of you today who are here and you're not saved, by that I mean you have never ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never bowed your knee in repentance and trusted Him personally. Maybe you're more like Saul than you care to admit. You look at the life God has given to you, filled with great potential, you've made nothing of it. You've had an opportunity to use that life for God and His glory, and you haven't given God a second thought. You know what God asks of you, and yet in disobedience, you have told God you're going to do things your own way, you're going to go your own way, that it's none of His concern. You've convinced yourself that your way is best. Even though today your way has led you further from God than you ever intended to go. Do you know something? You've lived all your life for this old world and all the pleasures of it. And you're going to die in your sin. You're going to slip out into a lost eternity. Man or woman, you could say today, right in that seat where you're sitting, for you know it, I have played the fool. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you've lived a life apart from God. You've lived without God. And even though God has spoken to you perhaps on numerous occasions about eternity, about the need for you to be saved, it's still the same old story. Behold, I have played the fool. And I've erred exceedingly. Can I say to you that that's no way to live and that's no way to die? Even today in His mercy and grace, God is giving you another opportunity to turn things around, to get that life of yours sorted out, to change course and make amends. And to trust the only one who can save you and make you fit for heaven. That's the Lord Jesus. Amen. I appeal to you this morning. I urge you today, if you've lived a life apart from God, don't die like that. Realize the mistakes you've made. Realize that it's never too late. Don't allow this to be, if it's not on your tombstone, engraved in the hearts of those who knew you, who loved you, who chatted to you, who told you of Christ. Don't let this be engraved for eternity on their hearts. You played the fool. You played the fool. You erred exceedingly. And you'll spend eternity without a Savior. What about those of us this morning who are Christians? You ever think that you too and I could play the fool and err exceedingly? Wasting our lives in things that don't matter in the light of eternity? Living solely for ourselves, making bad decisions, doing our own thing. Well, I tell you, there have been times in my Christian life as a young Christian, I played the fool. I thought there were things that were important, and I learned the more I got on in life that they weren't important, for they had nothing to do with eternity. They didn't glorify God. They didn't keep me focused. What an awesome responsibility to live in a manner that pleases God. What a responsibility today as a believer in Jesus Christ. To be obedient to God's word. To use our time and our talents for His glory. Not to waste our time on things that don't matter. Because one day God will call us to accountability. Wouldn't it be terrible to waste your whole lifetime and come to the very edge of eternity and lie on that bed, or perhaps sitting at home knowing that soon you're into eternity and you're looking back over all the years of your Christian life. You've done nothing, absolutely nothing for God. Nothing. Nothing. I've erred. I've played the fool. I trusted Christ. It was an easy ticket home to heaven. And now I'm heading for heaven. I've nothing to carry home. Nothing for eternity. What about my life? Wasted opportunities. How often have you promised yourself you'll do it different? How often have you promised yourself, how often have I done the same and have made vows to God and have said, Lord, if only I get through this, that, or the other thing, I'll do it differently. Never did. Do we want to go home with a lament engraved in our hearts? Lord, I wish I had given you more. I know we've all responsibilities. And I know there are all kinds of commitments today that are closing in on every single home and on every individual. But God asks of us that we give Him first place. We don't play the fool and err exceedingly. Because the problem is, for us, life is not a rehearsal. And when we're gone, we're gone. I'll never have the opportunity to do things differently. You and I might say of others, well, there's well, they don't like this about me, that about me. It's not about that. Is God pleased? If God's pleased, that's the thing that matters. Because ultimately, I'm accountable to Him. And I don't want to waste a life and order you in things that don't really matter in the light of eternity. Saul says, behold, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. What a very sad admission. Here's the second thing, a very sad account. Flip back again to 1 Samuel 31. And you and I read here of the account of the end of Saul's life, and our reading tells us a great battle has taken place. There's bloodshed everywhere. The Philistines have attacked them, not only gained the upper hand, but won the day. And in the aftermath of the battle, amidst all the bloodshed, a group of Philistines are looking for Saul, having killed his three sons. And so that Saul would not die at the hands of his enemies, he tells the armor bearer to draw a sword and kill him, and he couldn't do it. And then it says simply, Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Then the story unfolds. The men of Israel that were left turned and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in their cities. That's the way the enemy does it. Up for everybody to see. And this is a sad story, with a tragic end to a man's life, especially when it could have been so much different. Can I ask you a simple question today? Have you given any thought to the end of your life? Say, Pastor, you're firm morbid today. No, I'm not. Because the fact is, like, say, in battle, death is inescapable. And it's not only that we should consider days in while we still have opportunity, we give our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. For He's the one who has tasted death for every man. He's the one who was buried and rose again from the dead, and He has conquered death. And He is the one who has ascended back to heaven. He sits in the place of supreme authority. He's coming back one day. The Bible says to take all who were trusting in Him. He's going to take them home to heaven to be with Him. What does that mean? It means that death holds no fear for the Christian. It's only the gateway out into eternity. It means that the Christian can face death confidently, with absolute assurance, because heaven is their home. And I don't need surely to talk to this church congregation this morning about death. We have buried in the last few years some of the most good and godly people who used to sit amongst us, and today they're in heaven and they've gone home. Thank God for that. They've gone home. That doesn't take away from the fact that each of us face death. Or the fact that death is the last enemy. It'll always be an enemy. But thank God, it has been defeated at the cross. When Dr. F.B. Meyer, just days before his, "For I shall meet you in the morning." That's what it is for the Christian, isn't it? That's what it means for the believer to face death. To know that whenever death comes, and it will, that it's not just about Mother Earth, though that's a big part of it. It's about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's not just about time, it's about eternity. It's not just about death, it's about life forevermore. And thank God that all who are trusting in Jesus Christ today have that assurance. We can say today, "Lord, I'm going home." Well, it might not be today, though it might. It might not be this year, though it might. But whenever it comes, being able to say forever with the Lord, "Amen. So let it be." That's the joy, the hope, the confidence, the assurance, the expectation of the Christian. But what about you this morning? As you think of the end of your life, what will it be? Unprepared? Ill-advised? Self-deceived? But far worse than that, slipped out into a lost eternity. I'll say again in closing, wouldn't it be terrible to go through life, taste death, and go out into eternity and say, "Behold, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." That is a very sad admission. And I appeal to you, man or woman, young person, I don't care who you are, what age you are, if you're not saved, take stock of your life. And then think about the end of your life. And then ask yourself, where will I be for the whole of eternity? Let's pray. urge you this morning to consider this. It really is important. Not just in life, but in death. If you're not saved this morning, trust the Savior. Say to me on your way out, you want to get saved. That's fine. But don't live and die without a Savior. Don't play the fool.